I want you to stand to your feet. Oh, we got a few more. Come on down. Wait a minute. Come on down, young people. Nope, you can't go there. You got to come give me a high five. They said, oh, man, we won't be late again. All right. Future leaders of America. These are the charter members of FLA. You got it. Now let's stand up to our feet and let's get ready for our proclamation of the word. Revelations chapter number 11. Revelation chapter number 11. And I want to start reading at verse number 15. Revelation chapter 11. Verse number 15. Say amen when you've located the text.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 11, verse number 15. The Bible reads as follows. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Hearing the reading of God's divine and eternal word may edify and sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me on what has been the title of this sermon series for the last many weeks, Post-Redemption Songs, and that play on words, Songs of Zion. And this is our fourth sermon in this series. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your eyesight, God. For we believe that you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. I ask right now, dear Lord, that you would convict somebody's soul that they may come to know you in the pardon of sin. And for those of us who claim to already know you, God, I pray that you would enlighten us, that you would encourage us, that keep walking and holding up the bloodstained banner for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your way, God. Let the anointing fall fresh in this place, and we shall be careful to give your name glory, praise, and honor in Jesus' name. Let the church of Jesus Christ say, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. Ushers, you may be seated. Thank you, sir. Amen. And we thank God for the service rendered by all of God's people today. For those of you who are visiting with us, we have been in a sermon series that has focused on the book of Revelation, but a particular aspect of the book of Revelation. You'll see the outline of this sermon series on the screens. We started this actually even before the 18th of October. We started, the Lord led us to preach early in October, an introduction to this. And then the Lord gave me these remaining six sermons as a way of explicating this topic, this conversation about what we have come to call the Songs of Zion. I believe that the Bible is clear that of all the things we don't know about heaven, there's some very clear things we do know about heaven. Amen. Good to see Reverend Charles Levi Martin over there and any other clergy who is visiting with us today. There's many things that our minds cannot wrap around as it relates to the book of Revelation. I cannot explain to you in great detail the meaning of the seven seals and the seven bowls and the seven plagues that we see written about in the book of Revelation. I cannot explain to you all of the meaning of the numbers that we see in the book of Revelation. Seven, the number of completion, is mentioned many times throughout the book of Revelation. 12 tribes, 12 foundations, 12 apostles, 12 sons of Jacob, mentioned many times in the book of Revelation. There are seven churches along Asia Minor to which a letter is written. I cannot give you all of the meaning of all of those numbers in the book of Revelation. But what I can tell you, there's something in God's scriptures that has been referred to by our Latin brothers and sisters, or in Latin, as the mysterium tremendum. The mysterium tremendum. The tremendous mystery of God. The scriptures echoes this statement by saying, great is the mystery of godliness. The word mystery is mentioned many times throughout the scripture. Great is the mystery of godliness. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The last trump that is dead in Christ shall rise. He uses the word mystery. Another place in which the word mystery, Paul says about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33, he says, it's a mystery of how the two become one. And so there's some things in the Bible we are not going to ever fully understand. But just because we don't understand them does not mean that we stop trying to discern them. Come on, somebody. That there ought to be a constant and repetitive action on behalf of the people of God to search God's scriptures. And just because you can't wrap our feeble little minds around it doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to know about it, because the Bible says that he who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he who has it will give it to him liberally. The Bible says, if you knock, the door shall be open. If you seek, you shall find. God wants to answer the prayers of God's people, particularly when it relates to the acquisition of biblical knowledge and understanding and wisdom. There are many prayers that God may not answer. He may say, wait, maybe so, not yet, but this one, I have a hard time in my sanctified imagination, that if you say, God, I want to know more about this chapter, I want to know more about this text, I want to know more about this word, I have a hard time believing that God is not going to honor your desire for more knowledge about his word. The reason I know that, because in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. If you want to know more about the mind of God and the righteousness of God, I believe you've got to ask God and you've got to work at it, because there are things that we think come easy, but mama, grandmama, and a bunch of other folk always told me, if it means something to you, you got to fight for it. You've got to work at it. And I believe God's word is worthy to be worked at. He says in Psalm number 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of ungodliness, stands in the seat of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is on the law of the Lord, and upon it doth he meditate day and night. And if you meditate on God's word day and night, you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You shall not be moved. When the bow breaks and the waters rise and the temperature gets hot, God will establish you and keep you in all of your ways if you are standing on the word of God. And so it is, beloved of God, that this notion that just because it's a great mystery that I can't wrap my mind around it, so I'm not going to study it, does not fly in my mind. And the book of Revelation is one such book. Much I don't understand, but the things I do understand, I want to grab hold of and hold on to. I understand John, God telling John, get up in the spirit. Calling him up in the spirit. And he was in the spirit on the Lord's day when he wrote the letter to the seven churches in Asia Minor. John was in the spirit of the Lord when he revealed to us the mind of the four living creatures that are flying and the 24 elders that are worshiping God. John was in the spirit on the Lord's day when he talked about the 10,000 times 10,000, the millions of angels. John was in the spirit on the Lord's day when God revealed to him the 144,000, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Jacob. John was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And I believe that there's some things that God would have us to know that may come a little bit easier. Chapter 11 today is a little bit more complex than some of the other ones that we've talked about heretofore. Chapter number 4, we talked about these creatures and the four living creatures and the 24 elders. In chapter five we talked about the 144,000. We talked about the 10,000 times 10,000. In chapter 7 last week we talked about the lamb that was slain. And this week we want to talk about two more groups of heavenly hosts and celestial creatures. They're found in chapter 10, verse number 1. The Bible says that there was, if you look in your scriptures, another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. I can't fully explicate that, but every time I see the rainbow in the Bible, my mind goes back to Noah. And my mind goes back to when God told Noah, I'm never going to destroy the earth with water again, but I'll destroy it with fire next time. But I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky to remind my people that I am true to my word. And so maybe that's what the rainbow on the head and he's clothed with a cloud means. I don't fully know, but I meet another angel. And then if I read further in chapter number 11, I meet another set of heavenly hosts called the twin witnesses. Two witnesses that are talked about in chapter number 11. And here's my point. I'm not doing an in-depth study, a sermonic series on all of Revelation. I have to cut in on a slice of it. And the slice of it is what I've concluded is that no matter what group it is, no matter what set of heavenly hosts they are, no matter what kind of tribe they are representing, the fact of the matter is they all have one thing in common. And the one thing they have in common is that they all worship the God of creation and the God of heaven and earth. And if I were to just stop right there, if you don't take anything else from this sermon series, you tell yourself, if the 24 elders can take off their crown and worship God, and the four living creatures can fly around the throne of God and cover their face and their wings and their feet, and if the 144,000 can make up a great number of worshipers, and if the 10 million angels that are mentioned in the book of Revelation chapter number 7 are worshiping God, if they are worshiping, how much more should I be worshiping? And if they are worshiping him in heaven, how much more, if I want to go to heaven, will I be able to worship him? And if I'm going to go to heaven, and if I'm going to worship him, why not start worshiping him right now while I still got breath in my bodies and blood running through my veins? Don't wait till you get to heaven to start worshiping. Start worshiping now. Start worshiping right now. Start worshiping now. Start worshiping now. I don't want to make this some overly emotional experience. It's clear. Everything that was created. Revelation chapter 7 says, those under the sea, those on the land, those in the sky, and those in the heaven. Last I looked at, I may not be in the sky flying. I may not be in the sea swimming, but I'm on the land walking. And I'm in the number of those who have been created. And if the Bible tells me that everything that was created is going to worship him because he created them and I am created, then if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C, I've got to start worshiping. John gives us a very clear roadmap. In all of the mystery of what he writes, it's a very clear point that we who are the created creatures of God must realize from whence we've come to where we are returning, and that we who have been created were created to worship him. Here's the problem, though. A lot of us want to wait until we get the blessing to start the worship. And the one thing I'm taking away out of the book of Revelation is that I should be beyond my reason to worship. Come on, somebody. At some point in my spiritual growth and maturation and development, I've got to stop waiting on God to give me a reason to worship him. And I've got to get to a point where it's what I do because of God, who he is. And I don't need to have a reason to worship him, that if he doesn't do another thing for me, he's already done enough. And I've got every reason I need. I've got every aspect I should understand of why I should worship him. But if you forgot, let me remind you of a couple. He watched over you last night. He woke you up this morning. He put food on your table. He put some clothes on your back. He gave you a car to drive. And even if he didn't give you a car, you got here somehow, even if you had to walk. But once you got out of your mode of transportation, you had to walk up the steps. You had to enter into the building, and you should have just stopped and thought about it. God has been good to me. I've got more than enough reasons to worship him. I've got more than enough reasons. More than enough reasons. More than enough reasons to worship him. And some of us, many of us, and most of us need to get beyond the idea that God's got to prove himself to me. He should have already done it. And even if you are a newborn babe in Christ, at some point you got to jump from milk to meat. What do babies do? If they cry, they want some milk. If you give them the bottle, they'll stop crying. They've got a reason to thank you, don't they? If they're wet, they want to be changed. They cry, you change them. They stop crying. They've got a reason to thank you, don't they? But at some point, you got to jump from being a babe in Christ to being a grown-up person and understand that he may not come when you want him, but he's always right on time. You got to understand that you may not always get what you want, but you got a reason to praise him. You've got to grow up. We've got to grow up in Christ. The reason I say that is because if you look at verse number 16, put 16 on the screen. 16 says, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their face and worshiped him. Now, I could go a lot of places with that one verse. I'm not talking about paupers. I'm talking about folk who are already sitting on the throne. Come on, somebody.
Y'all should have got that thing right there. They've already come into their blessing. They've already got their throne. A lot of us are trying to climb up the ladder to get where we think we ought to be. But once you get there, do you have any more room to worship God? They're already on the throne, Mitzi. They've already arrived, so to speak. And they who are on the throne recognize him who is in the middle of the throne. And recognize they still have more worship to do. A lot of us think when we arrive, you don't have to give God anything anymore. But let me tell you something. If you get all the money in the world, you still got to worship God. If you get the highest promotion you've been going after, you still got to worship God. Because a lot of us, when we don't have it, we're praying to God, Lord, give it to me. Lord, give it to me. Lord, give it to me. And when you get it, you forget who gave it to you. But God is saying, they who are already on the throne, recognize that they must still worship God. One might ask the question, why are they worshiping God? Back up one verse to verse number 14. The scripture says, I want you not to miss this now. Verse number 15 says, I think we have this on the screen. Put this on the screen. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We don't have that on the screen, so I recognize that. But mark it in your Bible. Because here's the point. We live in a world where humans are constantly trying to build kingdoms. We live in a world where we want to build our own little fiefdoms. We do it on our jobs. Well, this is my section of the company, and I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. And I know who the CEO is, and I know who the COO is, but I'm the CMO. I'm the chief of my organization right here. My section. Chief, my section officer. Doing your own thing. Right in the middle of a larger thing. We always are trying to build our own little fiefdoms. We do it in our families. We do it on our jobs. We do it in the church. I know what the church is, but this is my ministry. I'm going to do it this way. Oh, yeah. Kingdoms. We're constantly trying to build our own little kingdoms. And we forget that everything we do should be in service to the Master's kingdom, not our kingdom. But we get confused and distracted by trying to build our own kingdoms. And we forget about building the Master's kingdom. And I just want to remind you what verse 15 says. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord's and his Christ. There was a saying in seminary when I was at Princeton Seminary that folks said, I heard it for the first time, that Baptists multiply by division. Yeah. Baptists multiply by division. And it didn't help that it was a non-Baptist who said it. So I said, really? That's interesting. Then I started looking at that thing. I said, you're Presbyterian, aren't you? So why do you have an evangelical Presbyterian church and a Southern Presbyterian church and a conservative Presbyterian church? I said, if I thought about it, Presbyterians too multiply by division. Then I said to my Methodist brothers, why do y'all have an African Methodist and a United Methodist and there's a divided Methodist? And I said, Methodists multiply by division too. Then I jumped over to the Muslims. I said, well, there are Sunni Muslims, and there are Shia Muslims, and there are Kurdish Muslims, and there are this kind of Muslim. I said, Muslims must multiply by division too. Then I looked at my Jewish brothers and sisters. Said, they're Reformed Jews, they're Orthodox Jews, they're Constructionist Jews, they're Ultra Orthodox Jews. I said, Jews multiply by division too. Then I looked at my Catholic brothers and sisters. I said, there are Franciscan Catholics, there are Dominican Catholics, there are Jesuit Catholics. I said, my God, Catholics must multiply by division too. Then as I looked at the Masons, I said, there are Free Order and Accepted Masons and International Masons and Prince Hall Masons. I said, Masons must multiply by division too. Then I looked at the fraternities and sororities. Y'all get the point, don't you? Fact of the matter is, it is almost endemic to human DNA that we find it hard to get along with each other. And we want to separate ourselves by race, separate ourselves by class, separate ourselves by dialect, separate ourselves by culture, separate ourselves by geography, separate ourselves by religion, separate ourselves by region, separate ourselves by race. You get it? There is something about humanity that don't like coming together, and we want to be separated. Look at what's going on in the Middle East right now. The Sunni Muslims want to build a caliphate, which is a region owned and controlled by the Sunni Muslims. And they believe that Iraq and Syria, the I and the S in ISIS, is the region that will become their kingdom. And here's what I want to say to every human kingdom builder, that there's going to come a time when all the kingdoms of the earth will be caught up to give way and give homage to the greatest kingdom that there ever shall be, that there ever has been, and that there ever will be. And look at verse number 15. I want to keep reading it. And it says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And that just lets me know that anytime the enemy, the devil, is trying to build his kingdom, that God says, I'm going to tear your kingdom down. And you know that song, don't you? That devil, you've been building your kingdom all over this land, but Satan, I'm gonna tear your kingdom down. I'm so glad today that when folk are trying to build kingdoms all around me, that if I just keep my mind stayed on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He's gonna take care of me, He's gonna take care of my situation, and He's not gonna let the enemy, the kingdoms of the enemy, overrun his people. To be sure, there are moments when you and I go through our trials and our tribulations. But I want you to know the great picture is that the kingdoms of this world will all one day come under the great kingdom of the God of creation. And it is that reason that in verse 16, that the 24 elders take off their crowns and they worship God. They worship God because they give way to the fact that whatever the kingdom that is coming against you is, that it will not succeed, nor will it be successful. And at the end of time, the blessing gives us credence to say that every kingdom that throughout the existence of humanity, The Roman Empire failed. The Greek Empire failed. The Syrophoenician Empire failed. The Egyptian pyramid and Pharaoh and his empire failed. And even as great as America is, and our freedom of expression of freedom and democracy is, even our empire will one day fail. Because if it's built by human hands, it will fail. But the only thing that will last is that God and God's kingdom will outlive. Heaven will pass away. The earth will fade. The flowers will wither. But the word of God shall last forever. And the 24 elders worshiped God. And here's, now that we know the reason they worship God. Not so much for what he's done, but because of who he is. That leads me then to verse 17. Which says, this is what they said, the 24 elders. We give you thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and you have reigned. Now, in that one verse is a statement of God's identity. And I don't want you to miss it, because of the many character traits that we celebrate about God, we celebrate his omniscience. He's omni-knowing. He's all-knowing. We celebrate his omnipresence. He's everywhere at the same time, and God is everywhere. We celebrate his grace and his mercy. His grace and mercy brought me through. I'm living this moment because of you. I want to stop and thank you and praise you too, because of your grace and your mercy. How many of you know we serve a gracious God and a merciful God? We serve a God that is immutable. The trait of immutability says that God is the same. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. And he's the same forevermore. And he put that scripture back up there. Verse number 17 reminds me of God's immutability. Because God is the one who was. He's the one who is. And he is the one who is to come. He's your past. He's your present. And he's your future. I want you to think a minute about your past. Some of you should not have gotten out of that situation you were in. Some of you should have been dead and gone. Some of you were drinking yourself to death, smoking yourself to death, doing this to death, doing that to death. You were sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shores, verily, verily stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, he heard your despairing cry, and from your messed up situation, he reached way down, picked you up out of your muck and your mire, and brought you out of your situation. That's your past. And if I think about it, everybody's got a past. Come on, someone. A lot of folks thought Malcolm X meant that he was just trying to make a political statement about his heritage and he didn't want to carry the name of a slave-owning white man. But that's more than that. The fact of the matter is, all of us got an X behind our name. I used to be an ex-drug dealer. I used to be an ex-gambler. I used to be an ex-drinker. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about somebody up in here. And you need to realize that you ever judge another person because you've got an X behind your name as well. We've all got a past. We've all got some stuff in our closet. We've all got some stuff under the rug. Stop throwing stones at your neighbor because you live in a glass house too. He who was, he who is. Do you need a reason to praise him right now? How many of you know that he is with you right now? How many of you know he's an on-time God? He may not come when you want him, but he's always right on time. He's walking with you right now. He elevated you right now. He protected you right now. He provided for you right now. Not only your past, not only your present, but your future. If only God would open the window enough for you to peep behind the cloud to see where he wants to take you. But in order for you to get there, you got to take a step out on faith. You don't know what's around the corner. You don't know what blessings God has waiting for you. But you need to know if you serve the one that used to be, if you serve the one that is, he will be the blessing for you tomorrow. John's writings. Listen to me. John's writings. Put verse 17 back up, please. John's writings says, we the folk who have been blessed to sit on the throne give you thanks, God, because we know you're the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. If I can just give you one more trilogy of breakdown, Jesus himself used to sit on the throne in heaven. But God said, who's going to go for us? He needed somebody to come down to earth to show us the way. Jesus came down through 42 generations. He was born of a virgin girl by the name of Mary. He walked this earth for 33 years. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He gave walk to the lame. He divided the fish and the bread. He turned water into wine. He gave spit on the ground and gave new vision to those who could not see. And one day Pilate washed his hands of him, and they put him on a cross, and they hung him, and they pierced him in his side, and water and blood came streaming down. They put a crown of thorns on his head, but he stayed on the cross for you and for me. He's the one who was, he's the one who is, but on the third day he rose with all power in heaven and earth in his hands, and then he stepped on a cloud, went into heaven, and one day he's coming back again. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to when Jesus comes back again, because he's the one who was, he's the one who is, and he is the one who is to come. John the Revelator in verse 17, in one verse, gives us an understanding of God's triuneness. Let me say that again. Of the fact that he is Father, Son, Holy Ghost, of the Trinity. He gives us an understanding of the three elements of time, past, present, future. He lets us know that we all have a past. And we're all existing right now where we are. And God wants to take us somewhere. And that God who was, who is coming back to get those who believe. Put the scripture back up. And at the end of that scripture, the scripture says, because you have taken your great power and you have reigned. This is the song that they sing. We give you thanks. We give you thanks, oh Lord, because you're the one who was, you're the one who is, and you're the one who is to come. We give you thanks, oh Lord. And I think about the song we sing in church. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for he is good. Anybody know that song? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. And when you get to heaven, you're going to be singing in a chorus in which you're going to have to give some thanks to God, because not just because of what he's done, but because of who he is. He is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. And his power shall reign forever and ever and ever. I praise God today that there will be a time when I have nothing to do but walk around heaven all day. Every day shall be Sunday, and Sabbath shall know no end. And I'm going to join in the heavenly chorus, and I'm going to give God the praise and the honor. And I'm going to say like the 24 elders, I give you thanks, God, because of who you are and what you've done in my life. Let the church say amen today for God's grace, God's mercy, and God's everlasting kindness. Everybody standing to their feet. Everybody standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconess, help me extend the invitation to discipleship today. Clergy, help me extend the invitation to discipleship today. I hope today that as much as we read these songs and talk about what's going to happen, that we don't miss out on what is happening. And that this is all dress rehearsal, if I can say it that way. That we need to start taking dress rehearsal seriously. That God is trying to tell us more and more about God's self. And God wants to know, are we listening? So it is my prayer today that someone here would not just read the word and look at it and say that, okay, that's good, that's going to happen over there. There may be no over there for you if we don't start doing something right here. And God is saying, I want to give you this life. I want to give you the gift of everlasting life. But I'm not going to make you take it. 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 I give it to you as a gift. If you want the gift, you can take it. But I'm not going to make you take it. So today, I think there's someone here who may need to really think about what it means to take the gift. I don't care if you're black or white. I don't care if you're male or female. I don't care if you're rich or poor. All of us have one soul, one life to live, one soul to give. It is my prayer today that you would accept the gift of everlasting life that God has for you. Look at God today. Somebody give God a praise offering.